that old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak, as they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again.
That will even the score.
When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong.
Does you wrong.
And you're left alone to pay. The price is high.
Way high.
But through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Amen.
That old wheel, gonna roll around once more. When it does,
and when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Play it, Paul, for the boy.
Be times hard to control, and you'll find,
and you'll find,
you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in.
Amen.
That old wheel will roll around again. That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does,
when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. 'Cause that old wheel will roll around again. Roll around again.
And good morning and welcome to Coffee with the Wranglers, coming to you live this Saturday morning. Can you believe that it's Saturday already? November 16th, halfway through November already, and praise the Lord. Here we are. We've got a good crew on this morning. Good morning, Jason.
Good morning.
And we say good morning, Tim in Nebraska. How are you doing today?
I'm fine, thank you. Good morning. I'm glad to be here.
Good morning. And we say good morning to you, the remnant. Thanks for joining us. Kind of a cloudy day today, but not very windy, but in the 40s, we'll sure take that for November here in the middle of fall. But we welcome you, Remnant, and we'll have the phone lines open this morning if you have a question or a comment. As always, quite a few things going on in the news, from China to this debacle that the Democrats are going through. Trying to push to just a little bit of everything. But we'll start off with prayer. That is always the way to start any endeavor. And Jason, we're going to ask you if you would open us up in prayer, sir.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing upon this program this morning. We pray that you lead us, guide us, and direct us. And Father, we ask that you tend to the needs of the remnant across this land, Father. You know their each and every need, Father, and we just lift them up to you, and we ask, Father, for protection. We pray that you protect us here, Father, that you just put a hedge of protection around us, a shield of light, a ring of fire that no evil can penetrate. We call for angels to be stationed about us. We pray for you to guide us and direct us in all that we do. We pray that you strengthen us, encourage us. We ask, Father, that you be with our church service tomorrow. We ask, Father, for your blessings to be upon that, Father. We pray that you station angels about our church and that you protect our church. We pray, Father, that you just do a mighty work in your people and through your people and allow them to be a light into a dark world, Father, to spread hope and wherever they go. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
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 Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Brother Paul was on just a couple of weeks ago and had mentioned, and I guess it's a thought that's just been kind of nagging me in the back of my mind, but had mentioned the lack of crops that have been planted. He's pastor used to call him what, Plowboy Paul. Been around farming and agriculture all his life there in Michigan farmland. And of course we know with the floods last year and different things that that's what we seem to be hearing from different people in that area, that there's a lot of cropland that was not planted, could not be planted. It wasn't just by choice, but it couldn't be. And I guess that's been a, maybe we'll lead off with that, and I'll just kind of put that out there. Tim, I know you're around a lot of that, and Jason is certainly quite well versed in those things as well. We've mentioned them before, but that word that Paul used was famine, was a famine was coming, and the majority of people are totally oblivious to it. Not that we've seen all of it, but I certainly have seen not only reports from Paul, but from others driving through the Midwest, driving through parts of Nebraska and Kansas, and even further up Iowa and places, that there is a lot of fallow ground, a lot of ground just sitting. Guys?
Yeah. I one of the things that we were looking at here just recently, or just kind of come out, is the National Farmers Union just issued a statement for the state of Wisconsin, and Wisconsin's losing on average 2 farms every day. I don't know exactly how many farms there are in the United States, but that's a lot. And it's not only the financial hardship. I mean, a lot of our farmers and ranchers, I mean, that all kind of falls in together, because one doesn't work without the other. But they see that they were already in financial trouble. I mean, as far as banking and financing and everything else, and they're talking about as many as 10% of the dairy farmers in Wisconsin being out of business by the end of 2019. So it's a concerning thing. I mean, it should concern all of us. If you eat, you ought to be concerned. And North Dakota, Northwest Minnesota, Iowa, Ohio, Nebraska, Kansas, I mean, these states are all, they're overlooked in everything that there is because of population concerns. But the fact of the matter is there wouldn't be much population without those states. That's where their food comes from. That's where their beef comes from. I think it's just another, population control issue to see that. And we also know, I think it goes back, my own opinion is it goes back to a much deeper understanding that the Adamic line was created. I mean, God said he put Adam in the garden to dress it and to till it. I mean, that is a call, and I don't know, I see that calling in our people all the time. They, green thumbs, one word that comes to mind, they have a link with the land, with the growing things, with making food, and it goes back to that care, we see it throughout our Bible stories, and it's a direct attack on God's way of doing things. So there's more info out there too, I think. And it's worldwide. It's not just here. I mean, there's all kinds of disaster areas, whether it's weather, whether it's financial, whether it's rulings. There's a there's a lot of that kind of stuff going on right now.
Well, there was an article that Tim shared with me and that I posted on the Newswire this morning, and the headline was Wisconsin losing two farms a day, the latest sign of hard times on the horizon as global crop loss map keeps growing. And, you know, the first part of it starts off, according to Patty Elberger, the vice president of the National Farmers Union, the state of Wisconsin is now losing about two farms every day, with farm bankruptcy soaring, and already winter weather in the northern months of October and November that has left farmers unable to even get their crops in the field. Warning that by the end of 2019, a whopping 10% of Wisconsin dairy farmers may go out of business. Those soaring farm bankruptcies have led to soaring suicide rates among America's farmers, as this November 13th story over at the Big Wobble reports. Wisconsin numbers are dwarfed by Europe, where they are losing a staggering 1,000 small farms a day. With all of those events, more signs of trouble ahead with the global food supply. And if you look at what's going on overseas in Europe and stuff too, it's just astounding. I mean, the farmers are on strike like crazy right now. You know, I was reading about that last night, but it's just, I mean, it's astonishing what's going on.
Absolutely. Well, and everybody, you know, you talk to some of these guys, and they're like, well, we need more financial aid, but the financial aid doesn't grow food. I mean, it's you know, that's like treating the symptoms. So take an aspirin. If you don't feel well, it doesn't necessarily get rid of the reason you don't feel well. You know, it just short term gets rid of the pain of it.
Yeah, it's just a Band-Aid. It covers it covers the problem, but it allows the problem to continue. And it has been a problem. You know, the farm issues that was going on in the early 80s, where many farms were shut down. Farmers were taken off the land, pushed off the land, forced off the land, you know, you had a couple things that came out of that. One, you had a lot of suburbia type growth, but the other is you had a lot of consolidations where these big corporations bought up and bought bigger and bigger and bigger, and you see that now. Jason, you were mentioning or somebody was the other day about Walmart having a huge, it was my neighbor Paul, about Walmart having these huge, buying up these huge dairy farms, and you know, running those at bare minimum, certainly getting any and all of the government subsidies, but running them with who knows what, whether it's illegal help or what, getting bigger, just like they've done in the retail end. And pushing the small people, the small farmer, out of business. I remember years ago, we've been here 18 years. The 5 years before that, we were in South Carolina. We had a neighbor that was a dairyman, lived about a half hour away, and we kind of introduced him to raw milk. He had just sold, you know, had about 45 cows, milked them twice a day, and you know, the milk truck came twice, every other day or something, and got his milk, and it was all through the co-op, and, you know, just like the dairies have been. And you know, they scraped by. He had to have another part-time job. His wife had two part-time jobs, and they were always just scraping by. We came in, and I talked him into letting me get raw milk from him, and told him I always called, so if the truck was there, I'd wait an hour. And I mean, you know, he was scared to death of not scraping by, of not keeping this milk with him. Within 3 years, he had built up a raw milk distributorship, you might say, and he was making more money on just, you know, 20 customers buying raw milk from him than he was all those cattle and all that milk going, you know, in the milk truck and all that. It is, you know, the they talk about government subsidies and the farmers are subsidizing stuff. That doesn't cover it. It doesn't. The price is kept down. The price of beef cattle, there's huge lawsuits going on right now where the packers and the processors, they're looking at, they're making $300 to $500 per head of cattle. And let me tell you, ranchers don't make that. Cattlemen don't make that. We talk about pennies per pound. Pennies per pound. That's a dollar per 100 pounds is how that works out. Not $500 on an animal, but dollars. And there's massive lawsuits going on there. And so, because of, I'll call it greed and sin, and not doing it God's way, doing it every other way but God's way, we see that. And I guess that's why it's been on my mind since Brother Paul mentioned it, that famine, because we see it in the food. We've talked for years about the decreasing amount of water going down into Southern California for their farms, and they grow a lot of food down there. Decreasing water, decreasing farm, increasing people. We know that's happening. Lots of food grown down there, and then this in the Midwest, the floods, the bankruptcies. I saw a different article on Wisconsin. It was a plea to buy Wisconsin dairy products because it said that, look for the Wisconsin brand because they're hurting. They are hurting. And, when you flood the market with stuff from Brazil and from China and from everywhere else, this global economy is praised, but it's not all good. It is not by any means. We've seen ranch land here go to houses, go to development. Goodness, down in Colorado, in the last 18 years, the changes we've seen there along that Front Range. It was a very agricultural community just 15 years ago, and was driving out this past week down there to the cattle auction. And thousands of homes that have gone in that little 2 mile stretch between downtown and out by the interstate toward the cattle auction in the last 10, 12, 15 years. It's just insane. For those that have eyes to see, it sure seems like that things are being set up for that famine. We already have a famine of the Word of God. The Bible talks about that. It's mentioned, says, a famine is in the land, not of food or water, but of the Word of God. But there were also times that there were famines, quite a bit. God has used that time and time again to reprimand and to bring His people back to Him. And it sure seems like that is being lined up again.
Well, we have Dean. I know that we talked about the milk issue. Dean Foods, which is, I think they're a Wisconsin company, basically. They're the largest milk producer in the United States. And they're 94 years old. And they filed for Chapter 11 bankruptcy because of they're just saddled with debt and they can't fund their pensions and they're having trouble paying their bills. And they talk about less people drinking milk and one thing or another. But my thinking is that the issue with that all is it isn't a question of whether less people are drinking milk or those sort of things. Not that maybe some of that milk is, it's homogenized, it's pasteurized, we know those things, but it's a corporate growth model that we talk about these corporate farms and about all this and that, and we have these stockholders and we have this corporate board, and they don't know anything about farming, and they don't care about farming, they don't care about milk, they don't care about, and it's not just this company, but there's a whole plethora of them out there, and what they care about is, the only thing they care about is profit for their stockholders. they farm money. They don't farm whatever product they're involved with, and it really doesn't matter which one it is. That goes on. Individuals, they, not always, but as a general rule, they tend to have a care for the future of what they're working at. They have a calling to do it. You know, we've seen that. I mean, they're
right.
genuinely interested in what they're creating or what they're growing or what they're raising. I mean, what else drives a rancher to go out? I mean, anybody who's never calved cows out on the plains of Wyoming or Nebraska, there's got to be a love there or a care. There's a drive there that exceeds all thoughts because it's cold, it's wet, it's nasty work. I mean, and yet they do it with gusto. They get up at dawn before the sun's up. They're out checking cows in the middle of the night, you know, and doing those kind of things. And it's the same way with our farmers. They're up there, rain, shine, snow. They're trying to get the crops in. They're trying to take care of the crops. They're concerned about it. And they will literally give everything they've got right up to, including their life's blood, to try to make it happen. I mean, we see it. That's the reason the suicide rates are going up is because of the hopelessness of the situation that they're placed into. It's not it may not be a proper response, but when we give someone who really cares about something an untenable situation that they can't control or do anything about, the depression is massive. It's not a financial, it's only yes. money. It's not. It's their life's work. It's their calling. They put everything they have into it. They believe in what they're doing. They're true believers. And when we see these things going on here, it's a wake-up call from God that something's not going right. I mean, it's not the way that it was intended to be done. And it's already apparently obvious to me when I look at these other people out here across the land that they don't do it to get rich, but they sure would like to be able to at least pay their bills and take care of their families. And the true way we're going to get around that is just exactly like that, buying your milk from your local farmer and,
yes.
you know, getting your food from him. And we have all of this stuff coming into our food. It's doctored, got bad things in it, it's adulterated with many things that aren't. I guarantee you that those people who really care about it, they don't do that. They want you to have their best because they want you to be healthy and happy, and that's what they're trying to do. They may be misled. They may be using things that aren't as good as they should be, but it's a case of it's not overt. You know, they didn't know any better.
Right.
And I think we see that. I think we see that going on now. I know that I've got and Jason may have seen this too, but there was a Berkeley instructor at University of California, and the thing that got me were the comments and the kickback against him, but he's a philosophy teacher. No background in farming, nothing. But he basically embraced the bashing of rural Americans. He said, well, as a group, they're bad people who have made bad life decisions. Some, I assume, are good people, but this nostalgia for some imagined pastoral way of life is stupid. We should shame people who aren't pro-city. He continued to bash and talk about how bad it should be. And I just see how long you eat with your pro-city lifestyle.
And steady belief would mean that they would have to be subsidized by those who choose a more efficient way of life. And
yeah.
basically in that, you know, those that decided to live in rural communities and rural countries, that they were the ones that needed to, that we were going to be supporting them because we were going to have to subsidize them, and they were choosing an inefficient way of life.
And that's what they teach. Yes. That's what they teach. I can remember when we lived in South Carolina, we had a milk cow. We got it from my dairy buddy, and we milked for a couple of years. When we moved out here, we brought our milk cow with us. And it wasn't very efficient, no, but it was like you said, Tim, you know, when you you want to raise your children a certain way, you want to have these things in your life, you do that. And I can remember we had a little co-op out there where, you know, we'd have people come out and get eggs and milk and that. And I can remember taking the children out, the little children of families that would come out, and we'd go out and they'd watch us milk and explaining to them, you know, you could ask them on the back porch, well, do you know where milk comes from? And I remember one little boy raising his hand, yeah, the store. That's the mentality. They grow up to be Berkeley professors. That comes from the store. And I, you know, would take them out and say, well, let me show you where the store gets it from, you know, and let them. We had an old milk cow, an old Jersey that only had two quarters, and she was as mild as she could be. And but you're right. You have to do that. We have to educate our children. You know, 4-H does a great job of that. The FFA, the ag programs in some of the schools, at least the rural schools. You get in the cities, you don't have a whole lot of that. But you know, that is what we should be doing. We should be doing. And you know, Tim, you mentioned about the you know, those that provide the food and the beef and whatnot, they want to do the right thing for the most part, because a lot of times they're consuming that as well, and they have the law of God written on their heart, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And they're not gonna, you know, they're not gonna willfully the home farmer, the home rancher, they're not going to willfully put products into their product that they're selling that's going to harm their neighbor, because they have that law of God written on their heart. But that's not how the majority of farms are run anymore. And so, you know, as the remnant, we should be supporting those local dairies and local farmers, local ranchers, in all that we can. You know, whether it's raw milk, whether it's cheeses, whether it's, you know, in parts of the country, apples and different things, and that we should be doing that. We have not been as a people, and that is, I think that's one of the causes. It comes back to the people. We have not been supporting. What does everybody want? That we have, the majority of people have fallen into that. Low price. That Walmart's pushed that. Low price. Low price. You get it as cheap as you can. Low price. Low price. You know, and that's not always what's best for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with finding a bargain. Nothing wrong with shopping around. We are to do that. We are to do our best to get the best price that we can. But there's a value. When you buy local, It just is a whole different ballgame. And you know, I've talked with people all over the country, been to many parts of the country, and I think you men will agree, if you try, Remnant, to buy local beef wherever you are in this country, okay? Maybe not up in Alaska. It might throw you some seal blubber in up there or something, I don't know. But just about anywhere in the continental United States, whether you're down in Florida or in Northern California, or down in Arizona, or anywhere else, if you try to find local beef, you can find it. If you try to find local eggs, you can find it. And what a difference in an egg that comes from a little small producer, a backyard type of chicken ranch, you might say, versus the ones from the big stores. Yeah. If you try to find local milk, most states, not all, most states allow some type of raw milk sale. Whether you have to, join in and be part or whatever. You know, there's workarounds almost everywhere. Now, it might not be 3 minutes away like your Walmart is. It might be a half-hour drive to get out of the city into the country and do that. But if you look, you can find those things and support.
There's a lot of value-added stuff in there, too.
There is.
I mean, some of those groups actually, some of those people, when you know your farmer, you know, I mean,
yes.
The nice thing about that is if you don't like that guy, if your spirit doesn't witness that he's one of those, find a different one.
Yes.
You know, he's not the only pebble on the beach.
Absolutely.
And a lot of those guys, they have things like, if you get enough people in a town buying from them, they'll deliver. I mean, you won't even have to go anywhere. You know, it shows up. They bring it in. And, one of the problems I have with these big retailers is it's back to the melting pot philosophy again. They amalgamate all of the, I can give you an example. We hauled corn, this thing several years ago, but we were hauling corn, and corn is graded at a certain, you know, 1, 2, 3, depending on the amount of fines in it, the amount of burn, moisture content, and things like that. And we were hauling corn in, and I was watching them mix this corn with basically it was dirt. I mean, it was a bunch of other stuff. And it was like, I asked, why are you guys doing that? And the truth, the purpose of it was, it was a lower grade. The corn that they were buying at this cheap price from the farmer was a higher grade than what they were selling, but the difference wasn't enough to, you know, they had a contract for this grade of corn. So they could adulterate it with a certain percentage of debris, and it added weight, and it sold, you know, it sold by weight. And they got more money out of it that way. So taking a clean and decent product and bringing it down, it was like, and you know, I don't know, it just, I can remember being so distraught over that, so angry that it was like, why would you not want the best that you could get? You know, why would you do that? But it was all about the money.
Right, all about the money.
So
let's try a phone line. We got a caller here, Tim.
Yeah.
Hold on. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Coffee with the Wranglers.
Yeah, good morning, guys.
Good morning, Joe.
Joe up here in Pennsylvania.
Hey, Bill.
We haven't had a refrigerator for at least 4 years or 5 years. I finally hauled it out, and when springtime comes, I'm going to try to get it back working again, but... what we have here at the house is the basement is, the house is built with a floating floor. It's got space around it, from the block walls. There's about, I'd say, 2 or 3 inches of stone. And the floor is separate from the wall. So that if there is a flood, for some reason, the water pipes freeze or something like that, and the house floods, the rain or the water that floods the basement will simply go to the edges when it gets high enough, and it'll just drain right out into a drain pipe. But next to the well, we got well water here. There is about a 2 foot square section of floor that just it was formed off, and that's where the earthing rod is for the electrical system. And there's also a number of loads of rock that washed the 2B or whatever size bluestone that's in there. And so what I did was I excavated out about a foot or more of that stone, and I got myself a little bit of a cool spot to keep milk and things. in there, and it served me just fine. I remember hearing Ken Anderson talk about this. He said one thing that the American people did to lessen their health is to buy refrigerators. I do just fine without a refrigerator. And another thing that I remember watching a video years ago. This guy, he advised that if you need to go to the supermarket, and I do, to buy your food, stay out of the middle aisles as much as you can. Just go around the outside because that's where all the refrigeration is at. And you go to the vegetable racks and the dairy racks and the meat and everything. Don't buy store bread. And I have two commercial freezers down in the basement that I keep all my frozen food in. And I give my dog raw meat supplement every, and she gets another thing that I found out too. My little female, she's fixed. She's a collie, a border collie beagle mix. Nice little dog. She's getting old, and she developed incontinence last spring, this past spring. And I went online, and it just as a little bit of a thing for people who have such a dog that has that problem. Corn silk tablets or capsules will cure this. It won't cure it, but it will lessen it very greatly. So that's something that you can add to your dog's meal if she's incontinent. It usually happens to females who are, I guess you'd call that spayed. Anyway, that's something that I thought I would bring up because it's a lot healthier too if you stay out of the middle aisles because you don't. You're tempted not to, or you're not tempted to buy packaged, boxed food, canned food, and so forth. So.
Yep. Well, Joe, thanks. Thanks for the call. All
thanks
right. for the comments.
Yep.
Take care. Have a great day. All right. Well, folks, that's the program, Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. And you never know what you're going to get, you know, whether it's advice or topics of conversation. It kind of runs the gamut at times. You know, Joe mentioned not buying store-bought bread. I bet if you tried, you could find a local person in your area. We've got three that I could name real quick here, right here within a half hour. People that make local bread, that make bread, whether it's a little bakery downtown or, a farm wife or a ranch wife, somebody just likes to bake. And bakes a lot, and usually if they like to bake, they bake a lot. And there's usually a lot left over. And some have started in with little small enterprises to maybe sell or trade off some of the excess. And so if you look, Remnant, you can find. And, I've heard people say, well, I don't have time for that. Well, you eat a lifetime of nasty food. Of stuff you're used to, of the cheapest meat, mystery meat you can get from the big box store, whether it's Walmart or the grocery store, and that big old loaf of white bread all the time, and that oleo margarine, and you eat a lifetime of that and see how much time you really have. And, you know, we all have to do the best that we can, but with just changing a few things, can have some very drastic positive results. And that's where it starts. It starts with each of us individually, whether it is in the physical like this, trying to eat better, trying to shop more local, support local, your neighbors, and maybe in their little farm cottage or home industry. Instead of buying the same thing for 6 cents cheaper at the big box store. It's night and day difference.
I think one of the things that fits in with what we're talking about today is with some of the things that are going on is it's kind of an endemic thing. I mean, that we see that this is another one of those asymmetrical warfare things against God's people. I think when we see that there's poor food, financial hardship, you know, and these rules. And one of the verses that really speaks to me a lot of times, and it's in the Second Thessalonians, but it was basically Paul's salutation to the Thessalonians. But when you take out part of it, one of the things that just, I don't know, it just really, you know, he's like, wow. But it starts in verse 6 in chapter 1, and he says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. You know, and I, that's like, there's a pastor used to say there's a great and terrible day coming, and it is coming. I mean, there's a lot of this stuff that's going to be set right, and it's, you know, the fair weights and measures that we read about in the Bible, those really regarded the farming at that time in there. I mean, you know, it was an ephah of flour, and those sort of things. And there's huge power in the ag industry. I mean, because of it's a foundational keystone of life. You know, I think it was Kissinger who said, if you control the food, you control the people.
Yes.
And, you know, he said, so there's a lot to that. And it's not the first time in history, if a guy wants to go back and look through history, when these things have been tried. They don't want that the enemies of God, they don't want that too far out of their control, out of their bailiwick, because they dare not let that get away from them, you know, as far as financially or power wise because people get healthier, people have more money, you know, people turn closer. You can't work on the land and watch things grow, whether it's lambs, cows, wheat,
right,
and not be in awe of the power of God. It's just not possible. I mean, it bears witness, and the Bible says it does, you know, and it does. It bears witness to that. We've talked about it before. We talk about the law being written on their heart, and it's there because it has to be for them to be in that situation, you know. So, the weather changes off. You know, you see men who really don't consider God much, they pray, you know, that the weather that they'll get through, that they'll make it work. So that, you know, that it will turn or that it will change. I mean, it goes on. So, those things all spring from that, I believe.
Amen. Amen. They do. They do. And you know, when you were talking about that, you know, about the people wanting to control the food, you know, the leaders, you know, the story of Gideon. What was he doing? Where was he found when we're introduced to Gideon? He's beating out the wheat in the wine press. You know, he's in the wrong place, according to the authorities, at the wrong time of the year. It wasn't time to be in the wine press. But he's taking his wheat over there probably by night and beating it out over there so he can keep it. Because the oppressors had come in and they were taking the food. And you know, we have not, I don't think since World War II, you know, every now and then you'll see some old ration booklets. I remember seeing them. I remember talking to people that had lived through World War II. And you know, staples were rationed. You got a ration card, and if you wanted to buy salt, sugar, flour, you know, those things, you were only allowed so much. Now, you could grow whatever, and many, many people did in World War II. But it's been, you know, that generation is all but gone that came through that. And since then, we have lived in the land of plenty. The worst that we see is, you know, if a severe storm comes through, a tornado or hurricane, but you know, there's people right there behind with helping out and resupplying. You know, out here we've talked about, we'll get, you know, you get a 3-day blizzard, the roads close 3 days, and you're down to canned goods in the grocery stores. The milk is gone, the bread is gone, and you're down to canned goods after about 3 days in the stores, because everything comes in on trucks. And we have not experienced that at all. I remember Pastor talking about that, you know, God has not played the plague card, and we've seen that in the Bible throughout history, nor the famine card. And the Bible talks a lot about famine, about, you know, women eating their children and not having food and doing without, and there's quite a bit there. And so that is certainly not outside of the realm of God using those things because of our sin as a people, because of our disobedience to Him as a nation, you know, I thought many times that is what is going to happen. The Bible talks about that the people will return to their own land. And we say, great, those illegals need to. But that day is coming. And you know, that you know what? The Mexicans will go back to Mexico, and the Guatemalans will go back to Guatemala, and the Easterners will do their best to get out of this land and go back. And it's not when we build a wall, and it's not anything that man can do. It is going to be by God's hand. And that may be famine. It may be famine. Because when it does hit, those Berkeley professors that you guys were quoting, you know, living there in the big city, they're going to be the first ones out of food. And the first ones to pay the penalty, and to see just how lawlessness it can get, and how fast. I don't think it's out of the realm of possibility at all. Well, Jason, we sure haven't meant to hog the program this morning. You've always got some interesting insights. And anything? What do you want to get out to the remnant? We've got about 10 minutes left.
Well, we talked about what I wanted to talk about, but, you know, as we look around the world, it seems like there's so many, all these protests all over. We've got China protests, we've got Chile protests, and I thought it was interesting because, you know, over in Chile right now, they've been basically, a lot of this stuff started in the middle of October, same thing with China, but, you know, they've been protesting over in Chile just because of the higher basically cost of living, higher transportation costs. Basically, most of the people over there rely on public transportation, and the prices have just, you know, gotten drastically high. Can't afford it. Everything costs more money, food's more money, this and that. And people took to the street, and they're protesting. And it was interesting because yesterday they had they were having a rally, and, you know, protesters being protesters, but the police sent the drones out, and protesters took to, all of a sudden it was like lightsabers lighting up the sky, and pulled out their green lasers and their laser pointers and started pointing it at the drone and knocked the drone out of the sky. And you know, that's police grade, military grade drone that was taken out by a bunch of protesters with laser pointers that they got at their office supply store. So I thought that was, you know, a pretty interesting. It's like, you know, and
it is.
Yes.
Wow.
And yet, you know,
like you said, light
fishing. And actually, the video was pretty cool because it looks like, I mean, it makes it look like there's people hitting that drone from all over in the crowd. I mean, and you're talking about a crowd of hundreds of people and, you know, spread out for a, you know, pretty good sized area. And I mean, there's people that are, you know, 500 yards away from each other that are pointing at this thing from, you know, all different angles. So, it was pretty intense, pretty good, some good videos on it. There were several videos that I've seen up there that were on it, but, you know, people have had enough and, you know, they want to do something and they want things to change. And it's, you know, it's happening all over the world. We see these protests taking place and it's, you know, it's either more taxation, higher cost of living, higher cost of transportation, no transportation, higher cost of farming. You know, and it's just getting harder and harder for people all across the country. It's times are changing.
Amen. Amen. Have been seeing a lot of the protests that still protesting in Hong Kong. Boy, if you check the, I think I got a news feed, South China Market or something like that, South China News, and quite a bit on there. China's not backing off of Hong Kong. They're continuing to push it. And you know, the thought that America's not going to come in there and, you know, just for a change in democracy or a change in Hong Kong, that America's not going to go to war for that. Is kind of the feeling. But yeah, they're having a mess. People are being shot in the streets. If you saw that this past week, with real bullets and bleeding out and really dying, there in Hong Kong, as well as other places, they're still starving down in Venezuela. You know, a nation that that in our lifetime had a greater gross domestic product, a greater economy than China does now. And in our lifetime had a more affluent and abundant middle class than we have right now. And they are starving down there, protesting, yeah, no electricity. How about that? That was the latest that I saw out of Venezuela. No electricity. At night, it's dark. How about that? That's your socialism for you, folks. There's an education that needs to be made here in this country about that.
That was an interesting point, the electricity thing that I just heard about. We all know about PG&E doing the rolling blackouts due to fire in California, but all these houses that are going back in, I seen this the other day, but all the ones that were being rebuilt due to the fire or new construction, they're not allowed to have gas in the house now. There's no flame points in the house for cooking appliances or furnaces or anything like that. They have to be all electric because of fire danger. And it was like,
they shut the electricity off because of the fire danger, so you don't have any way to...
Exactly.
You can't cook, you can't heat.
Yeah. So, it's, no sense.
No. No, none whatsoever. None whatsoever. But that's...
What was it the Bible said? Unreasoning brute beasts.
Yes. Yes. And the American people have been able to see that. Boy, the comments that are coming out of this this impeachment debacle, comments like from the right saying, do you really think the American people are that stupid? And that, you know, that the comments that are coming out and the questioning and the reasoning, some of the older people are saying, this is like coming out of communist Russia. This is the stories that we heard, of Stalin and Russia type of Soviet style questioning and reasoning makes no sense whatsoever. I haven't watched it, but I've certainly seen those comments time and time again. And it is the left is pushing and promoting this because they know they cannot win the next election. And so they're trying to get that taken care of now. They've been working on it for at least 3 years. That comes out. So the people are seeing it. You know, remnant, we are, and the American people are seeing it. They have a choice. We've heard, you know, Democrat presidential wanting to be nominee saying, "I will take your gun. If I'm elected president, I will take your gun." I mean, they don't hide it anymore. We've heard him say, "If I'm elected president, your church will accept the LGBTQDFPXYZ agenda, or we will shut you down." And so the American people have heard that. You've heard it, Remnant, and it really comes back to choose you this day who you will serve. Choose you this day. And you can choose life or you can choose death. And that really is what that choice comes down to. It really is. Certainly to varying degrees, whether it's to choose God or the flesh, or if it's to choose this person or that person as an elected official. But it really, that's what it comes down to, at least in my opinion. It does. Well, guys, thanks for joining us. We are all but out of time. I want to invite you to church tomorrow, Remnant. You can join us starting at 8:30 a.m. Mountain. That's 9:30 Central, 10:30 Eastern, 7:30 on the West Coast. And you can do that at scriptures4america.org. Click on there. We'll have a live video stream for you at those times. And we'll have a little bit of everything for you. Timeless pulpit truth, a live message, communion, a little review of the news. And so come and don't forsake the assembly. Come and join us. It's like getting nourishment. It's not that we're anything, but it's from the scriptures. And it is. It's like getting that daily bread. So, guys, thanks. And we'll see you at church tomorrow, Remnant.
That's what you are.
Rolling, 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 rolling,
rolling,
rolling, rolling, rolling, rolling, rolling. Though this country's stolen, keep on rolling over Snake High. Fast and free together, make 'em hell send forever. knowing the King is by our side. Those old snakes are clever, but Jesus is forever.